Hi, this is Alison from Sanctuary. I'm reflecting on Jesus' injunction to ask, seek, and knock. An old friend of ours, Monique Lisbon, once wrote a satirical song with a chorus that says this: God can't keep track of the human race while everyone's praying for a parking space. The song is her response to those Christians who quite literally ask God for everything: personal prosperity, a perfect spouse, a big house in a nice suburb, and a parking space right outside the front. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. And so they ask and ask and ask some more. For the verse has been widely interpreted to mean that God is a fairy godmother, and God is just waiting to reward our earnest prayers by granting our heart's desire. If our prayer isn't answered, then people will probably suggest that we're not praying hard enough, or perhaps there's some secret sin that needs to be aired and dealt with before health, wealth, and happiness are all ours. And so people who are impoverished or unemployed because of complex structural reasons are told to have a go, and then they're punished and humiliated by Centrelink. People who are LGBTI+ are told to pray the gay away. When that doesn't work, they are blamed and shamed, often to the point of self-loathing and self-harm. People who are sick or disabled are implicitly blamed, although no one quite says it aloud. But certainly when my mother was dying, a number of people grilled us on our prayer habits, and they were clearly angry with us and disappointed in her when her health continued to decline. I could go on, but you get the picture. Many people believe that prayer is a transaction between good people, quote unquote, and God. Even our Prime Minister sees prayer, and not political change, as the only real answer to social problems. So is this what Jesus means when he tells us to ask, seek, and knock? To find out, let's go back to the context. Immediately before the passage, Jesus is praying. His disciples ask him to teach them to pray too, so he gives them what we now call the Lord's Prayer. In doing so, he teaches them and us to pray in particular ways. First, notice that we are to pray together. Throughout this passage, Jesus speaks in the plural. When yous guys, when you all pray, pray like this: Our Father, not my Father, our Father, give us today our bread. Not me, give us today our bread. And so on. Elsewhere, he promises to be present when two or more are gathered in his name. And so our primary practice as followers of Jesus is not to pray alone, but to pray with others. For then and only then does he promise to be present. Second, we are to pray for God's kingdom come. That is, we are not to pray for our personal advantage, but for God's priorities. We know from Jesus' sermon at Nazareth what these priorities look like: good news for the poor, release for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, freedom for the enslaved, and the proclamation of God's Jubilee justice. And it doesn't take much imagination to see what these things might mean now. And then we see in Jesus' life the joyful and inclusive nature of God's kingdom. And as his disciples, we are commissioned to continue his work and model this culture. So we pray for God's kingdom come, because bringing it about here on earth is our task. Third, we pray for our daily bread. Now, this is hard for many of us. Compared to most of the world, Australians are very wealthy, and being independent and self-sufficient are very highly valued in our culture. So praying for our daily bread is countercultural, because it suggests that we can't meet our needs by our own efforts. Instead, we must rely on God. Nevertheless, this is what we must pray for, and perhaps we need to let it shape us. Fourth, we need to pray for forgiveness. We are all entangled in sin, and we cannot avoid damaging relationships. We need God's forgiveness for ourselves, and we need God's help to forgive and love those who have hurt us. Finally, we pray that we not be brought to trial, Like it or not, a Jesus-centered life invites persecution and conflict. And we're vulnerable. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we ask that the cup be passed from us. But if we must drink it, we must. In summary then, Jesus tells us that we are to pray together, and that we are to pray for God's kingdom come, and that we are to pray for sustenance, forgiveness, and protection from persecution. And that's it. And because we cannot bring about God's kingdom in our own strength, because we cannot nourish ourselves, because we cannot forgive ourselves, and because we cannot protect ourselves, we need something else. And this something else is what Jesus promises when he ends by saying, "If you who are evil," his words, "if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" In other words, the answer to our prayers will be one thing and one thing only, the gift of God's Holy Spirit. God's presence is the only answer to each and every request that we make. If we will but ask, God will fill us with the presence which feeds us and sustains us. If we will but ask, God's presence will help us forgive and love our enemies. If we will but ask, God's presence will help save us from times of trial, or at least it will go with us through them. If we will but seek God's kingdom, that spirit-filled social order known for justice and mercy and peace, then God will equip us. And with this will come healing and wholeness and shalom. This all doesn't mean that we can't pray about other things. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you, plural, need. Thank God for what God's done, and then God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ." But notice that here too, we are told to pray in groups. And we are to pray for what we need, not for what we want. And the answer will still be God's peace. We won't receive wealth, nor a big house, and certainly not a parking space. But we will receive the presence which unites people, and which inspires them to love and serve one another and form the new kingdom community of love. This raises some questions for us. Do we really want God's presence? Do we really want the Holy Spirit to stir us and guide us, to push us beyond our comfort zones, to challenge us, to bring about God's kingdom culture here and now? Do we really want to be formed into one body, inspired to love and care for every member? Do we really want to accept offers of loving service? Or do we actually prefer to go it alone? It's much less challenging to seek private wealth or rely on our own efforts. Much easier to seek individual salvation or eternal life, only these are not ours to ask for. Instead, if we want to be Jesus' disciples, we must pray as Jesus prays and as he teaches his disciples to do. We must seek the gift which paradoxically has already sought us out. So let us ask and seek and knock, and may the Holy Spirit flood us and unite us and shape us into a community of justice and mercy and peace. And as we keep praying and keep being transformed by God's Holy Spirit, may we become ever more involved in God's great project of birthing God's new age here on earth. For through us and through every community which is shaped by God's kingdom culture, God will care for the whole human race. But we can find our own damn parking space. Amen. That's all for today. Thanks for listening, and God bless you in whatever community of faith you find yourself in. Amen.